In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many of you may recognize the advertising campaign made famous in the 1980s by Tom Baudette and Motel 6. We'll leave the light on. This catchy slogan was intended to welcome weary travelers, and for the past few decades, this inviting phrase has been immediately associated with the motel chain. Yet, as we heard in our text today, Paul's message to the congregation in Ephesus and for us is far more important than mere hospitality to welcome weary travelers. Despite traveling a hard road in a world filled with deepening darkness, we are called to leave our light on and live as children of the light. Earlier this year, I traveled to Ephesus during a seminary mission trip to Turkey. Now excavated, we walked some of the same streets Paul walked and stood in the same theater Paul stood when an angry mob of 25,000 started a riot shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." In Paul's day, Ephesus was filled to the brim with idolatry. Visitors to the city would have been greeted by the massive temple built to the Greek fertility goddess Artemis, which was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The trip helped bring these pages of scripture alive for me. After all, these were real people, real places, real events, not fables or fiction. The sights of the city of Ephesus are still vivid in my mind. What's even more vivid, however, is the striking contrast Paul uses between darkness and light, which he himself had experienced. Years earlier, Jesus, who is the light of the world, in a flash of blinding light, brought a ruthless Pharisee named Saul to be his chosen instrument to proclaim his saving message to the Gentiles. Fast forward a couple of decades, and Saul, now the Apostle Paul, preached this very message in Ephesus, and the light of Christ worked to condemn, convict, and convert a core group of believers from out of those living in darkness. Listen to Paul. "For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Did you hear it? Listen again. "For you once were darkness." Dead in your sins. In medical terms, a flat line without a spiritual pulse. Since the fall into sin, all humanity has been under the curse of sin, each of us thoroughly corrupt and deserving only God's wrath and judgment. Just before our text, Paul points out, along with idolatry, what was widespread in Ephesus: sexual immorality and covetousness. Laying down the law, Paul bluntly says, "You may be sure of this, everyone who does these things has no inheritance in the kingdom of God." Harsh words indeed. But isn't that what we too need to hear? While not worshiping Artemis, I'll be honest and admit I'm guilty of all of this. For all the times my old Adam enticed me to look at things I shouldn't have looked at, to desire what wasn't mine, and for times when God wasn't my main focus, I've been guilty of idolatry and breaking the first commandment by placing other things before God. I've needed a similar wake-up call, much like a bucket of cold water to the face. How about you? How comfortable have you gotten in your secret sins? Does this touch a nerve? Not only were we separated from God, but we were also by nature enemies of God. But Paul writes, that is what you were. Focusing on the verbs were and are, Paul highlights the transformation resulting from your conversion. No other epistle from Paul uses as strong of language describing a believer's conversion. Our Savior has forgiven the darkness of your sins and brought you into the light of his love. Paul then clarifies that we are not light in ourselves. Only when we are in him who is light are we light also. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. As light, Christ is the very source of life, both natural and spiritual. Without him, there is no life. God has made you a light. Be a light. Shine. You are to be a living example of all God has done for you. Paul continues, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. To be fruit is an expression Paul uses to describe the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in one's new life in Christ. The threefold fruit of light Paul speaks of is the good words and deeds which flow naturally from one rooted in Christ, the sanctified life of a Christian. As light, you are now spiritually alive. We are to reflect our new identity in Christ, showcasing a life of love for God and of compassion to our neighbor. This new life will look countercultural to the way of the world, but Jesus calls you to stand out from the crowd, to be different. So, what exactly does being different look like? Paul gives us a hint. And find out what pleases the Lord. As confessional Lutherans, we simply use Scripture to test by the standard of God's Word. For a Christian to leave their light on is a lifelong process of discerning, directed by what fits with Christ, is pleasing to Him, and is proper for His people. Proper, perhaps something like this. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. The sexual attitudes of the Greco-Roman world at the time Paul wrote this weren't all that different from our society today. Sexual immorality was especially running rampant in ancient Ephesus. They too had prostitution, homosexuality, and bisexuality. Sadly, for many in Ephesus, this resulted in a dulling of the conscience, contributing to an overall loss of ethics and shame. Sadly, for many in Thiensville, the same has happened. Things that would have shocked our parents and grandparents a generation or two ago are now tolerated and accepted. Are these new sins? No. They are simply more public and blatant than ever before. To speak out and call these things for what they are, sin, is instead viewed as hostile, hypocritical bigotry. on the part of the church. Yet, that is precisely what Paul pushes us to do, to speak the truth in love for others. After all, souls are at stake. What we do with our bodies matters because we belong, both body and soul, to God. But don't run for shelter yet. By having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, we are not withdrawing, but confronting. This is not a separation, but a distinction. Your conduct serves as a marker of Christian maturity. We are to neither participate with nor partner in worldly deeds. Brothers and sisters, you are light. As light, contact with unbelievers is a good thing, a needed thing, so that light has an opportunity to shine into the darkness. Friends, if you knew you had something that could truly save a life, wouldn't you be eager to share it? Like having a defibrillator when a staff member has a heart condition, what you possess is far greater. The light of Christ can make an eternal difference in someone's life. Regarding light, it has amazing power, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Physical light is pervasive. It's hard to contain. Just ask the amateur photographer developing photos in a basement darkroom, or the astronomer who needs to drive out of the city to see the night stars. Christ, our light, is like that. Jesus is hard to contain. He sheds his light over the entire world, even on us Gentiles. In our first reading, we heard about two groups, those who are God's children and those who reject him. To those who reject him, he promises his wrath and judgment, but to his children, he promises deliverance and rescue. He will lead them to safety. As his dear children, you can look forward to living with Jesus forever in glory. Paul speaks of natural light in this verse to make a point. The point? Light is important. Light is vital. How cranky don't we get during the depths of December when the sun goes away? How critical is that sun for putting food on our table? How helpful is that light that keeps us from going bump in the night? Paul concludes with what may have been a stanza from an early baptismal hymn. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Dear Christian, remember your baptism, during which you were sealed as a redeemed child of God. The light of Christ works to condemn, convict, and convert those who are spiritually dead. You have been called to faith by the Holy Spirit, enabling you to reflect Christ's light on others. Yet, incredibly, the bright light of Jesus' love never shone so brightly as it did in the darkness of Calvary when he was crucified on our behalf. On the cross, separated from God the Father, our Savior, God's own Son, endured the hell of darkness for you and me by suffering, dying, and taking our sins and the punishment we deserve upon himself and credited us with his righteousness. Our Savior has forgiven the darkness of our sins and brought us into the pure light of his love. And the light of Jesus' love really makes all the difference for us. Credited and clothed with Jesus' righteousness, God now views us as sinless, spotless lambs. As believers, we need not fear death. Yes, there will undoubtedly be tears and sorrow when a loved one dies. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin and is not natural. But as believers, the day we die will be a day of lasting joy, for there will be no more suffering or sickness. You will be with Jesus in heaven. Friends, returning to the slogan I started with, let me ask, have you left your light on? Are you living in such a way that those around you unmistakably see Christ in all that you say and do? Too often, our light shines for only a few hours Sunday morning, and then it's back to life as usual. Brothers and sisters, time is of the essence. For the sake of those still living in darkness, which we too once were, we are called to shine brightly into this dark, sin-stained world so that others, one by one, may be called out of the darkness and into the light. So, let your light shine and live as children of the light. For you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. As we sang earlier, shine in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Amen.